Today's reading is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, on this great and glorious day, we praise you that Jesus Christ lives and that he speaks. And so we ask that in your great kindness you would speak to us tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would change our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that you would use us to glorify you in this world. Amen. It's so petty, so trivial. It's so earthbound, so unworthy of the universe. That's what our good friend Richard Dawkins thinks about the resurrection. Unworthy of the universe. Would you agree? A second quote for you. Death is a natural part of life. That's Yoda in Star Wars for you. Comforting. Such wisdom might seem to be a glass of water for us on a hot day, but it can't satisfy us. You taste it and drink it, you'll find it to be salty, leaving you wanting more. Because such thinking actually does nothing with death. It leaves death's sting in us and unbroken. And if we're honest, we hate death. We hated death even before the news of the attacks in Brussels. We hate death because it's everywhere. Because it beats all of us, or will beat all of us. Because it ruins relationships, it destroys dreams, it brings misery and pain. Despite what Dawkins may claim, we know deep inside that if there really was a day when death was defeated, that would be the most wonderful news this universe could ever taste and see. Finally, death's tyranny is done. Finally, the grave doesn't have the last word anymore. Life speaks. Well, friends, there is such good news. News, indeed, that is even better than just the defeat of death. News of the defeat of death through God's Son. Jesus has risen from the dead. He gives us hope and purpose. And tonight we want to look at how God has given us good news about God's risen Son for us to share with the nations. So that's our first heading then, good news about God's risen Son. The book of Romans, like the entire Bible, is bursting with good news for tired hearts and sleepless stragglers. And it all starts there in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. There we see the Lord Jesus has called Paul. He's called him and he's given him a task to proclaim God's gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Well, an old dead Englishman is going to help us, and I'm not talking about myself. William Tyndale, the first person to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, explained the word gospel like this. Evangelion, that we call the gospel, is a Greek word and signifies good, merry, glad and joyful tidings that make a man's heart glad and make him sing, dance and leap for joy. Tyndale saw this and Paul saw this as good news that doesn't just float past us like a summer breeze, there and then forgotten. This is good news that dances its way into our hearts and minds and souls. It's a spring, a living spring for us to bring us into an eternal summer, to take us to a place where we will never again taste the winter and death of all that we are. Tyndale goes on, "Now the wretched person that knows himself to be wrapped in sin and in danger from death and hell, that person can hear no more joyous a thing than such glad and comfortable news of Christ, so that he cannot but be glad and laugh from the low bottom of his heart if he believe that this news is true." This is the news that brings death-defying laughter. The news that picks us up off the cellar floor of our lives. Not news about ourselves. We don't need more of that. This is news about someone else. And shockingly, in our age of 24/7 news, this is old news. If you look at verses 2 to 3, you see it's old news because the Father has always been talking about his Son. Verses 2 and 3. The gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. It's old news, promised beforehand. Heart-lifting, sorrow-crushing news for us. News that doesn't reveal a new political party or a new program or 10-step principle to a better life. This news reveals his Son. Someone in the most intimate and deepest relationship with the Father. Someone who has spent all eternity enjoying, swimming in the love of the Father. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sum of the gospel. He is God's good news to us. And so, if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please see even here that you're missing out on so much. Forgiveness of all your rejection of God. A new start in life from God which you cannot ruin. A purpose in life in glorifying God. All of Jesus' perfect obedience given to you and signed over to you. The sure knowledge that death cannot kill you, but that your last breath on this earth will be immediately followed by a deeper, clearer, better breath of eternity with Christ. But you see, all of these things that you're missing out on, they're like little popcorn crumbs. They're nothing compared to the feast that is Jesus himself concerning his Son. Paul's saying the Son of God himself is the highlight of heaven. No word we can speak can ever paint a full picture of all that he is. He is always good news. He is always gospel to anyone who will have him. He is always today's best news. He is never yesterday's news. He is never a has-been. And we know from the rest of the Bible that when we see him face to face, no one will suffer from having had too high an expectation of Jesus Christ. No one will be disappointed when they see Jesus Christ, if they have trusted him now. However rich and full and wide and gripping our thoughts are of Christ, we've seen only a postcard of the risen Son compared to what we will see on that day when we see him. So do you not want to have this Son whom Paul brings us good news about? Well, Paul has much more to say about Jesus. If you look at verse 3, he's the one on whom all of history centres. He's the promised hope of the Old Testament. That's what it means that he's a descendant of David. He's God become man to rule over and rescue us, to be God's king over all the earth for God's rescued people. The only righteous ruler, the only trustworthy ruler who lives, not for his own benefit and profit, but who lives for the good of his people and the glory of God. See, this King Jesus Christ, this descendant of David, he's the only leader in the world whose right to rule and whose career is no disappointment. Unlike so many of our leaders today, his right to rule is not built on a snazzy media campaign. It's not built on corruption. His claim to the throne is built on his perfect integrity as a perfect man and on his perfect identity as God become man. And then in verse 4 comes the climax, the firework moment of Paul's description. He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, he really did die. There was a moment in time when the Son of God truly died, and you could have put your hand on his bloody chest and felt his heart stop. And then on that Sunday morning, if you'd put your hand on that same heart, you would have felt the moment where the heart started to beat again, each beat beating out hope of eternal life that no one can destroy or defeat. I don't know if you like The Lord of the Rings. I really like The Lord of the Rings. And I also like the guy that wrote them, J.R.R. Tolkien. Tolkien invented a word to describe the resurrection of Christ. He thought this was so wonderful, he invented a word for it. It's the type of guy he was. He said it was a eucatastrophe. Now, catastrophe, we all know what that is, a tragic turn for the worse. That little word eu in Greek means good. Tolkien said the resurrection of Christ was a great, a wonderful, a good catastrophe. That sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. That's the resurrection of Christ. Hope poured out over the world as Christ is restored to life. This one man, this one wonderful man, is not just to be found among the pages of history books next to other rulers of past years. He's not just a king of yesterday. He's a king who is alive today, risen, never to die again. Declared to be the Son of God. That little phrase, according to the flesh, and then that phrase, according to the Holy Spirit, I think it means that before his death, his life and ministry were marked by weakness, profound weakness. There's more of that in Hebrews 2 if you want to look it up later. But now, risen as God's exalted king, he reigns in sovereign power to pour out his Holy Spirit on his people, to be their God and their king in strength and majesty and might. This is our risen Saviour. Now, last week in Malaysia, a 31-year-old man was caught shoplifting from Tesco. Apparently they have Tescos there. I didn't know that. The man confessed and said he was stealing to feed his children. He'd had to quit his job to take care of his wife, who had fallen into a coma. The Tesco store manager checked the story out, went to the hospital, presumably, and he found the story to be true. The man's wife really was in a coma in the local hospital. He really had lost his job. So the store manager dropped all criminal charges against the man. He said to the police, "It doesn't matter anymore, forget it, don't worry." He then gave the man a job in the Tesco supermarket so that he could earn money again. And he gave him some more money as a bonus so that his oldest child could get back into school. It's a true story. It's a wonderful story, a story of hope. It's a story that has nothing to do with you or me. Is Jesus' resurrection like that? A wonderful, true story of hope that has zip to do with you and me. Not at all. Verse 5 shows us how this good news is good news for us. Paul writes in verse 5, "Through him," through Jesus, "we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." The key phrase here is obedience of faith. It's another way of saying real faith doesn't play pick and mix with the Bible. Real faith doesn't choose parts to believe and other parts to not believe. Real faith obeys Jesus and his word. And through this real faith, we get all the good news of Jesus Christ. We get all of Jesus for all our needs. He holds nothing of himself back. He says that he is our Lord. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that he keeps us in life and even through death. He gives us to share in his resurrection. That's part of what the phrase in verse 6 means, called to belong to Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he will not lose you like a child's toy. He will not let anything come between you and him. It means he has not just made sure that you will pass from life to life, but it means there is not one second of our lives that he is not kindly, graciously, patiently, sovereignly taking care of for us. Not even death can separate us from him. Through faith, and through faith alone, not through our works, we have Jesus, our risen Saviour, our all in all. There's more. Verse 7, "In Christ we receive grace and peace from God our Father." It is not just that we get Jesus Christ to be our Saviour while the Father remains undecided about us, not sure if he likes Jesus' new friends. No, the Father gave us Jesus so that through Christ and through faith in him, he can give us grace and peace. Grace and peace means the Father has unlimited, unfaked, unforced kindness and love for you if you know Jesus. There's more. You get a brand new identity through faith in Christ. Verse 7, "Loved by God and called to be saints." There's the new identity, beloved by God. I don't have to search for love anymore, but love is freely given to me, and I am set apart as one who is called holy. It's the meaning of the word saint, holy. Jesus Christ and all that he is our risen King and Saviour for us through faith. Friends, this news is too good not to be true. And this news is too good to keep to ourselves. We all know in a Facebook and Twitter and whatever it is world, we all know what we do with good news. You share it. And that's point 2. Good news about God's risen Son for us to share with the nations. And if you look at verse 5, you see that God's gift of Christ isn't just pie in the sky, just a hope for the future. God's gift of Jesus gives us purpose and meaning in this life. The apostles were ordinary people, all sorts of different backgrounds and professions. Fishermen, tax collectors, in Paul's case, a religious thug and hitman. But they all met with the risen Lord Jesus, and they were all called to be his apostles, his sent ones, his messengers. Their task was to share the gospel all over the world. That's what it means that they received apostleship. But if that's what they received from Jesus, what do we receive? Which brings us to 2A. It's already there. Our mission. Now, we don't have exactly the same role in Christ's mission as the apostles did. We don't write books for the Bible. We're not apostles in that sense. But we have the same gospel to share. We have the same risen Lord who sends us into the same world. And all of the words that Jesus spoke to the apostles in Matthew 28, what is called the Great Commission, they're words for us tonight, for all of Christ's church. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That's our call to go. That's our mission, to share the gospel with the nations. One pastor puts it this way: either as Christians we go in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, we send people in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, or we disobey the risen Lord Jesus. We either go, or we send and support others with time and money and prayer and affection, or we disobey. There's no fourth option, or third option. Fourth option. If we belong to the risen Lord Jesus, we join in his mission. Which kind of raises the question, what is Jesus doing in the world today? Same thing he's always doing. The same thing he's always been doing in the world, building his church, bringing people to faith in him. And how does he do that? Well, through normal Christians sent out from their local church to speak to other people, their neighbours, their friends, their colleagues. Evangelism. And he does it through normal Christians sent out from local churches to different cultures and different peoples and different languages to tell them about Jesus. That's missions. Christians go and speak about Jesus because that's how other people receive faith. That's how other people get this good news for themselves. This is how Paul puts it later on in Romans chapter 10. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And so the question for us tonight is Jesus' mission over? Long, long time of church history, many, many missionaries have gone out from the church. Isn't the job done by now? Well, there's different ways of doing the maths on this, which is good because I'm bad at maths. But however you do the maths, the answer comes out the same. 40% of the world's people groups, a people group defined by language and ethnicity, 40% of the world's people groups are unreached. That means 40% of the world's people groups do not have a Bible, or a portion of scripture, or a Christian church that is big enough to sustain itself on its own. Another example, that means that 458,000 villages in India have no known Christians in them. 35 of the 77 Afghani people groups do not have any of the Bible in their mother tongue. And the number that really gets me, 2,058 million live in people groups with very few, if any, believers. the point is clear. Jesus' mission is not over yet. And therefore the church's mission is not over yet. Our mission is not yet over. And God is bringing many of these people to our doorstep, to Europe, to hear the gospel. And praise God for that. But many more remain in their homes, in their countries, without the church, without the gospel, without Christ and without hope. And to them, the risen and conquering Lord Jesus sends his people in the power of his Spirit and with his powerful word to bring about the obedience of these nations, to bring them to faith. It's not a lost mission, it's a mission that will succeed. And it's this mission to which the risen Lord Jesus calls us at LEC to continue partnering in, to continue joining in with. Now, not all of us can go to different cultures. Many of us here in this room probably can't, for many good reasons. But could it be that God is calling you? Could it be that God is calling you to leave the place where you're at now and go to a people group or a culture that is spiritually worse off than Germany? Yes, Germany is still a mission field. Germany needs Christians and needs the gospel. But we are spiritual billionaires here compared to the 200 million people who don't have any of the Bible in their language. So will you go? Will you ask God, God, is this something you might be calling me to? And if God is not calling you to go, then he's calling you to send, calling us to send, to support our missionaries who are here, to encourage them and pray for them, to send them Easter presents and Easter emails, to think of their families and their kids and pray for them. Adopt a missionary in your home group, maybe. Google Joshua Project or Operation World and find out more about missions and unreached people groups. Pray for God to send out more missionaries from Germany, from Leipzig, and from LEC. And if that's what you're already doing, fantastic. Keep on at it. Keep on at it. Our mission is to share the good news about God's risen Son with the nations. Which brings us to our last heading. What is our motivation then? There's much to motivate us here in Romans chapter 1. It is full of motivation. One motivation is that in verses 18 to 20 we see that all people without Christ are truly lost in guilt. Verse 16 gives us motivation by telling us that no one is too bad to be saved if he hears and believes the gospel. Verse 7 tells us that God is active in calling people to faith in him through his church preaching Christ. Verse 5 tells us that to be involved in missions is to obey Jesus. It tells us as well that God plans to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus will have people from all peoples. We see as well in verse 5 that our mission there will be successful. We see in verse 1 that no one is too bad to get involved in this. Paul was a rotter and he killed Christians, and then God called him and saved him and gave him a job and a task to take part in this mission. But there is one crème de la crème motivation in this chapter. One motivation that is like supercharged fuel for us. It moved the early church to risk everything. Verse 5 again. And I wonder if you'll see the phrase. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name, for the sake of Jesus Christ's fame and renown and prestige throughout all the world. That's why early Christians left their homes and their families. We know this because we find a record of it in that little letter, 3 John. 3 John verses 7 to 8 says, "For they have gone out," normal Christians, "they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. See, there we have the mission, going out and supporting, and we have the motivation, for the sake of the name. This is how John Stott puts it. The highest of all missionary motives, the highest of all missionary motives, is not obedience to the Great Commission, to Matthew 28:19-20, as important as that is. It's not love for sinners who are alienated from God and perishing, important as that is. It is zeal, eifer, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of His Imperial Majesty, Jesus Christ. See, when God calls us to join in the mission of Christ, He doesn't beat us with a big stick called guilt and say, "Why aren't you doing more?" He comes to us and wows us and woos us with the person and work of Christ, so that our heart's deepest desire is to say, "Jesus, I want your name to be exalted. I don't care about my name anymore. I don't care about my reputation. I want Christ to be lifted high." He shows us, God shows us His Son so that we see that He is worth all honor and all glory. So that we see Jesus Christ deserves praise from 10,000 worlds for 10,000 ages, and that would still not be enough. He cannot be overpraised. And as we look around our world, it's clear that so many people in our families and friends and places where we work, so many people in Leipzig don't give a rip about Jesus. Jesus is worth nothing to them. And God the Father sends us out into this world to bring these people to faithful obedience, not through hitting them over a stick either, but through sharing with them the love of Christ in His gospel, so that their hearts are won and they praise Jesus too. That's our motivation. We want to see Jesus lifted high, exalted and treasured and glorified and magnified. We want people to acknowledge Him as the one true King who has defeated death forever and sits enthroned on glory. We know we shall one day see our King in His beauty. We shall see the resurrected Christ whom Mary saw, whom the disciples saw, whom Thomas saw and stuck his hand in his side. We shall see our King in His beauty. And we want to bring as many people with us, praising Him, to that great day when we shall see our great King. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise You for Your wonderful, inexpressible love that drove You to leave heaven for such fools like us, and to love us and shed Your blood for us and die for us and rise for us, to be our risen Saviour, to save us from the nations and make us Your brothers and sisters and Your friends. We confess that our hearts are so rarely impressed by You as they should be. And we cry out that You would show us again, convince us again of how precious You are, and that You would give us a love for Your name that exceeds all other loves, that You would give us a desire to see Jesus Christ praised in Leipzig and in Germany and in Europe and to the ends of all the earth. Dear Father, please use us. Use us individually and use us as Your people here at LEC to spread the praise of Christ all over this earth. Not for LEC's name, not for our name, but for the name of Christ. Amen.